Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father, our Creator. Thank you, as these songs so eloquently described, that you loved us even before we were born. Lord, may we rise to that truth without trying to pump it up. May we rise to see the reality of your love for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we say, Amen. The title that I have here is called Paul Defends His Apostolic Authority. And our text will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 12, and chapter 13. Just a few verses from each one, because during those three chapters, Paul is defending himself. He's defending himself because there seemed to be an undercurrent of some who did not like his weighty and strong letters that he was sending to them, to the church of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very spiritual, gifted church. They had all the gifts, but it was also carnal in many ways. So Paul is bringing these truths as a corrective letter to help them grow in what the Lord has for them. So what was at stake here that Paul explains in different ways his motives for bringing these heavy letters to them? His motive was love, to build them up. He wanted to present this church of Corinth as a virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to be shipwrecked in their faith. Because what was going around in this particular time was that Paul was speaking from his flesh, and that the way he was presenting it in these strong letters and was that he was speaking not from the Lord, but he was speaking from his carnal nature, his own flesh. So Paul wanted to clarify that so that his own ability to speak the word of God in the power of God would not be undermined by what was happening in the ranks. Now, this particular message is very pertinent, and I'll get to it later, even concerning us in different ways. We should have been speaking about Nehemiah chapter 10. I have that all planned out. I have it all scripted out. But again, I'm open to the Lord. And early this morning, the Lord said, no, I want you to talk about this and point this out and speak about this. That happened to Jude, you know. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, Jude was saying this: Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to the saints. Why? Because there were certain persons that have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons. And he goes on to say, and what was happening was, it's called antinomianism. They were saying, hey, you're saved, your body is clean. No, your body is dirty, but your soul is saved, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Live immoral in your body. Commit adultery with your body because it's evil. You can't get it better. So that's called antinomianism, because you're saved. That's why Jude, which is the half-brother of Jesus, felt it necessary. Something came upon him and said, no, I wanted to talk about their salvation, but this is on my heart right now, and I need to speak about it. And that's pretty much how it went with me today. You know, I wanted to speak about Nehemiah and chapter 10 and all that was occurring, and it's a great message. And Lord willing, speak about it next week, but it was on God's grace and what have you. But he impressed this on my heart. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we could see what Paul is saying here to this church in Corinth. He said, now I, Paul, myself urge you to be by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who I am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I'm present, I need not to be bold with confidence, which you propose to be courageous against some, which you propose that I'm courageous against some, who regard us as if we're walk according to the flesh. And he goes on to say, hey, though we walk in the flesh, and he's speaking here of his body at this point, we do not war according to the flesh, that is the spirit now, the carnal nature. Why? For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is completed. Verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. And pretty much that's what I want to springboard off of. How are we looking at different things that I'm saying? Are we looking at it outwardly or are we looking at it spiritually? So Paul was saying, you're challenging what I'm saying. You're thinking I'm speaking in the flesh because you're looking at it outwardly. And he goes on to explain how they need to see it, what he's really saying spiritually. And then he goes on to say, here's my motives to build you up in love and so forth and so on. And then he gives testimony of his own life so that they would have confidence in what he was saying. He said, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. Now, if anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building up of you and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. So Paul is saying here, I'm addressing some who are saying, you know, he's got a big hat, but no cattle. You know, he says a lot of big things, and I think he's speaking out of his flesh. And Paul is saying, you're taking it outwardly. You got to understand what I'm trying to get across here. He goes by saying, I'm looking to build you up, not to destroy you. So some of those weighty lesson or letters that he was sending, he was dealing with sin of the spirit, different sins, and we'll get into that. And to some, it was, hey, you know, that's a little bit too strong, and your letters are really strong, but I heard you speak in person, and to me, you're not eloquent. You don't impress us with your speech. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, so even though I'm not impressive with my speech, because we'll see he's saying that, he admits that, hey, I'm not an eloquent speaker. But he said, but I'm confident that God has called me and has placed me as a father, he was saying, over that Corinth church. In chapter 2, verse 5 of chapter 11, Paul admits that. And he says, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made evident to you in all things. So Paul is admitting, yeah, okay. So maybe I'm not so impressive in my eloquence of oratory, of speech. He said, but my life lines up with it. And so we know in chapter 12, he speaks about how he was shipwrecked 3 times, how he was whipped a couple of times with 39 lashes, how he was starving at times, went hungry, went against robbers. And he gives all of this, I guess you could say, his credentials of his sincerity of who he is to bring the word of God to them. And some would say, well, look, he's boasting here. And later on he says, listen, let me boast a little more, even if it sounds foolish, if it's going to help you understand. He said, but that's not the way I want to do it, but if it's going to help you understand the sincerity, Paul is saying. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but I was caught up to the third heaven and had a vision of the Lord. And then he also said, and I'm not taking a penny from anybody. I'm suffering. I'm a tent maker. I'm not looking to take money from the church. And so he had to bring up these credentials because there were those who were saying, ah, he's in it for himself. He's just saying things that he wants to say. And it's in the flesh. In verse 19 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he again claims this. And he says, all this time you have been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So Paul says, you think I'm defending myself? I'm not defending myself. He said, I'm speaking in the sight of God. God is my witness. God is my judge. And we've been speaking in Christ, saying he's speaking the words of Christ through the Spirit of Christ. And why is he doing this? He says, to upbuild you, beloved. It's important to understand that. You know, even for myself, I tie myself into that. I know at times I might say a strong word, and maybe some people, I think he's speaking in the flesh. But I'm not. I'm speaking because I'm listening to what the Lord has to say. And sometimes it may sound a little weighty, and maybe even my speech is not eloquent, and it's not appeased to some, as some may think it should be. I'm confident that I know that God has called me here. I'm confident that I know that he calls me to speak the truth in love. My motive is to build up the body of Christ. My motive is for you not to fall and get shipwrecked. And sometimes some may say, he's speaking in the flesh. I don't have anyone in mind, so don't think of, is it me, is it you, is it her, is it him? But I'm sure there is some different times that come up. You might say, I don't know about that, Pastor. Okay. I'm not going to defend myself. But I am going to say, like Paul, the Lord called me in 1991 to come here. And he's kept me these 28 years as a man of God, not because of my grace, but because of his grace. Not because of my strength, but because of his strength. Been married 31 years when marriages are falling apart. Not because I'm the best husband and she's the best wife, but God has put us together and we put him first. That's my credentials. By the grace of God, he took me out of a heroin addict. By the grace of God, he took me out of prison. I never went back. That's my credentials. Let the Holy Spirit bear witness. So Paul was here trying to help them understand, because there was some undermining that was occurring. And that happens wherever we are. I recall when I was first saved and I was going to this Protestant church, and I came out of Catholicism, and I seen this preacher man with a suit and a tie, a black suit and a black tie. I'm used to someone with a white collar and a robe. And I see this person speaking. And right in my mind, I'm saying, where's his pitchfork? You know, where's his horns? To me, he's the devil. He's the devil. Look, he's got that slick suit on. He's trying to get you. But I knew deep in my heart and in my spirit, no, God has placed him there, and he's speaking the word of God, which I believed in. I was just starting to learn to grow into listening to the scriptures and not to tradition and just follow things the way I was brought up. I wanted truth. And so the Lord's changed my heart. It wasn't like he had a change. I had a change, and he did. I also mentioned at one of the men's meetings that at times when I would go to this church that I was just starting to get my feet wet, and I cut off all my friends, or I should say the bad company of friends, I was starting a new life. And I knew I couldn't go back to the old friends and the old habits and the old mindset and what they focused on. So I was alone. I was a loner. But I had God, and I would go to church every Sunday. I didn't care if it rained. I would walk. I didn't have a car. And I would go to church, and I would meet these other young men or young Christians, and some of them, in my eyes, because I came from the alleyways, they were lames. They were like, oh, man, listen to this guy talk. I'm used to talk that's tough. I'm used to talk that is cool. And, you know, and here comes some, you know, la-la-la-la people. And I said, oh, man, you know. And I thought I was king of the hill. I thought, you know, look at these. Who are they? And the Lord, he didn't do it hard, but he smacked me in the head. And he, John, these are my sons and daughters. This is your brother. And you need to love them. Well, they're not my style, Lord. That's not my personality. They don't have my lingo. And as time went on, it developed. Like, who do you think you are? You think you're God's gift now to this church? You need to change. And I did. And I started driving some of these people home that I didn't care for. At that time, I got a car. I was in that church for a few years. I started to listen to them because I figured, yeah, well, they need to be heard. You know, they're lonely. They're outcast in many ways because they don't look presentable the way I thought they should look. But God loved them. And I needed to change. And so I made an effort to overcome evil with good. And I made steps to love on these people. It was against my nature, but what nature are we talking about? My carnal nature. And God was developing his love, his spirit, but it was painful. But I wanted to do that because I wanted to love God, serve God with all my heart. And I broke away from the old names that I had or mindsets that we had. And he has kept me all of these years by his grace. I take no credit. And once you start taking the credit, then you start getting prideful, and then you're on your way out. Once the devil gets into your head and say, John, come on, it had to be a little bit of you too. Now, I'm not saying here I didn't suffer, I didn't make some hard choices, and that God made all the choices for me, and there was never no effort. I'm not saying that. But if you yield and you take a step forward, he will give you the grace. But he's not saying he's going to eliminate the pain of it. But I knew what I wanted. I knew where I was going. It was him. It was a decision. And he kept me alone for many, many years. But I always said to myself, I would rather be alone with the Lord than to be married with someone out of God's will. Because I believed when you get married, it's for keeps. There's no divorce. So you better make the right decision, John. And so I wouldn't pamper around. Now, I had one relationship that I was willing to compromise, but God nailed it and he cut it in half. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I had another relationship with a Christian, and it turned out that I thought it was moving in the right direction. And she said very bluntly at one time, don't you get it? I don't want you. Oh, I was broken. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I'm saying to myself, you know, well, how could this be? And, you know, this is not how it's supposed to be, because I was naive. I wasn't picking up signs that, well, she had a headache that night. And then again, a headache. And then, I'll get you aspirin. But no, John, she's saying she don't want to be with you. Can you read in between the lines? I didn't know that. But it broke my heart, and I wept, and I fasted for a few days. I was an iron worker at the time, and working on a job with hardly any energy, no glory, but I'm just saying, I needed healing, Lord, and I'm not going to go into the world. I'm not going to hold that. God, I need you, I need you, I need you. And he healed me. And as time went on, he brought to me my beautiful wife over here, and we both waited on the Lord, and the Lord brought each other together. I believe in that. I believe if you put God first, he'll bring. If you're not meant to be single, he'll bring that man, that woman. Have faith. But I would rather be single and alone than to marry the wrong person because I'm desperate. And I'm getting older. And gee, you know, my hormones are whacked out. hey, that'll pass. I've heard men when I was ironworking, when they were going through a divorce, saying, it sticks in my head too. Yeah, I married a bikini, and now, you know, the thrill is gone. You know, that's how it works. You can't marry because your hormones, you can't make it. Ah, I got to get married. It ain't going to last. It's got to be love. It's got to be depth to it. And only Christ can give that. Amen? So as time went on, you know, I met with Esther, and of course, it was the Lord. We got married. We knew it real quickly. And I was close to 37. Esther was close to 32. And it's kind of like, thank you, Lord. It was not, oh, finally. No, thank you, Lord. And it just fits. She loved the Lord. I love the Lord. God brought us together for a purpose of ministry. For ministry. And as you know, we don't have children. Why? That's His call. But we wanted children, but God didn't allow to have children. I'm not mad at God. I'm not feeling like I missed out on anything, because I know one day I'm going to meet the Lord, and not everyone has everything they want, but I'm going to serve the Lord with what I have. Children, no children, a house, no house, a bicycle, not a car. I want the Lord. And so God brought us together for ministry, and He's kept us all these years for ministry. Yeah, there's been bumps in the road. There's always going to be some disagreements, whether it be in a church with church people or whether it be in our home with Esther and I, but that doesn't mean that we don't love each other. Someone once said, you know, we never thought of divorce. Killing each other, yes. But we've never thought of that either. We love each other. And God will do that. But there's a calling that he's put on our lives and on all of our lives. It's not just me, but He's called me to pastor this body, this church, His body, His church. And as I said this morning, all of us got different gifts. For what purpose? To help each other get through on this journey and to love on each other and grow. And you might not like each other. There might be situations. Yeah, but that doesn't mean we should stop trying to overcome it. They belong to the Lord like you belong to the Lord. They belong to Jesus as you belong to Jesus. And I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. Sure, there's conflicts of personalities and even of themes and of different mindsets. I get that. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my sister, you're my brother, and I'm yours. And the purpose that God keeps us together is to win the lost, to seek and save the lost. That's why Christ came. And if I can get in the way with my flesh, or if others can get in the way and not believe in the ministry of what I have on my heart, and they could, nah, that ain't for me. Well, okay, then find a place that is for you, that fits for you. I agree with that. But in Paul's case, to this young church, there was an undercurrent saying, this Paul, he's speaking always in his flesh. He's got a lot of big, strong words, but we don't want to hear it no more from Paul. So he gives his credentials. What were some of the heavy things that he was presenting for them? Well, in chapter 12, in verse 20, he says this, 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Meaning he would have to say harder things. He says that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. These were all sins of the spirit that he was dealing with. He says, I don't want to see that when I come. I don't want to see strife and jealousy and disputes and gossip. He said, I don't want that. I don't want to deal with that. You know, when the Lord said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, that sometimes seems like, why? You know, I mean, it's innocent. You know, you could say it at a time when you're angry, You say, Jesus, and you know the rest. Or you could say, God, and say the rest in anger. Or you could say it in a joyful manner, too. You could say, someone tells you a joke, and they'll say, hey, Jesus, that was a good joke. Well, that's saying his name in vain. That's giving him irreverence. It's the person of the name. And why would he say it's a sin if you do that? Because it'll destroy you. It'll take away your humility towards God, and your pride will come up. And you'll be starting to take him for advantage of. Not that you could hurt him, but it will hurt you. That's why he said, don't take my name in vain. And it's a sin. Now, you hear me say at different times, don't come in late. Now, do you think I say that out of my flesh? I say that for you, because that's like taking his name in vain. It's taking irreverence. Yeah, I'll come in late. Doesn't matter. You know, he still loves me. And little by little, you're really taking the house of holiness. Not the building, but you come in here to a holy God, to reverence a holy God. And we could take his name in vain in our conversation, and we could take it by coming in late. And what will that do to you? Why would I say this? Because I'm in the flesh? No. It's because I love you. Because I want the best for you. Because I don't want you to go down that slippery road. So I bring that to your attention. Not because, oh, here he goes again. And I'm sure some of you say that. But I still need to say it. Why? Because God has called me to be the pastor. And I would be delinquent if I'm not looking out for the holiness of God. If I'm not looking to keep him sacred. I wouldn't be following the calling that he's called me to say things straight up. Oh, I say it with love, but sometimes it comes out hard like Paul, and sometimes there are difficult matters that I speak about, and I'm not defending myself. I'm just trying to help you so that you don't throw everything out and think, well, you know, he's talking in his flesh. Paul said, no, it's to build you up, not to destroy you. So let me just go back again to 2 Corinthians. This is a short message. In 2 Corinthians 10 again, Paul is saying, now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am meek when face to face with you, as you were saying, I don't have the eloquence, but I'm bold towards you when I'm absent in my letters. My bark is bigger than my bite. I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. He's saying, I don't want to come with that. Deal with these issues. I don't want to come with the boldness that I am called to come with. So he says, I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we are walking in the flesh. He didn't want to confront that. For though we do walk in the flesh, in the body, he's saying, not the spiritual flesh of your Adamic nature, he says, we do not war according to the flesh, the body. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, natural, but they're divinely powerful, it's spiritual. For the destruction of fortresses, imaginations, wrong concepts, taking the Lord's name in vain, things like that. I'm destroying speculation and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So in other words, we'll stay on this until you get it right. He says, you're looking, and this is important. He says, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. He was seeing depth to it. He was seeing the spiritual consequences of this. They were just seeing it outwardly. Oh, he's a hard nose. They weren't seeing the spiritual truth behind him. If anyone is confident in himself that he belongs to Christ, let him consider again within himself that just as he belongs to Christ, so also we do. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority that God has given Paul, which the Lord gave, for what reason? To build you up, and not for destroying you. I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. That's not my point, he says, just to have a big bark with my letters. For they say, who are they? We don't know. For they say, yeah, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence, it's unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. There's a scripture verse that I go by, Proverbs 22:3. It says, the prudent sees the evil and does something about it. He hides himself. But the naive go on, and they're punished for it. I see inwardly, not just outwardly, what's happening in America. And some say when I'm speaking about politics or whatever it is, somehow they see it outwardly as if I'm pro-Trump or I'm pro-Republican. Far be it. I see more inwardly of where that's going to go with the values that each person in, as yourself or as a political person, I see not the Republican red or the Democratic blue. I don't see the evil in a way that I can talk about it and gossip about it. That's not what I do. But I present it and I show who is more closer to the values of Christ. So that I'm prudent to see evil coming so that you guys can avoid the consequences that will happen later on just being naive to it. My purpose is not to win you to vote. I don't do that. I'm here about Christ, but I'm here to speak the truth of seeing what's ahead. Trust God. But don't think that I say this in my flesh and somehow I'm getting off on a tantrum. Far from it. I can remain silent, not even, make everything PC correct. I don't want to be offending anybody, and I don't. But I surely don't want to live that life. I can't be true to myself. My wife says, John, you'll probably get locked up if it gets worse because you're not a politician. And I'm not. And I'm grateful that God has called me. So as Paul was saying, listen, I say these things to you not to destroy you, but to build you up in love. And I'm not speaking, Paul says, in my flesh about you need to deal with these issues in your life. And so when I bring up the politicians or whatever, I'm not saying that for any other reason but that you could see where this is going to lead to. And if you stay naive, your children is going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer for it. Every seed begins with a seed and it grows to a small stem and then to a tree. In legislation, every law that is brought up in the House of Representatives starts there, and then it goes to the Senate. And if it's approved there, then it goes to the President, and the President signs it. Those seeds turn into law. For instance, government-run schools. What are they teaching kids in school? They're teaching them that there is no God. They're teaching them transgenderism. They're teaching them you could have two mommies and two daddies. And then the other side of the coin is those who are teaching vouchers that you make the choice. Don't let the government force you to make the choice. So I'm not here holding the sign. I'm letting you know that there are two sides to the coin. If you want socialism to be taught to your children, if you want the public schools to control, or do you want to get a voucher so that you can have a private choice? Isn't that what a lot of Christians are doing today? They're taking their kids and putting them in Christian schools. They're paying out of their pocket. So there's a war going on of values, but I see it as not necessarily one person's opinion from another. I put it through the grid of God's word, the values of God's word. And I will vote, be a Democrat or be a Republican, to those who hold the value of God's word, whether they're saved or not. Because I'm thinking of the future, not of the instrument. There are laws that are now legalizing marijuana. weed. You can buy it. Now, do you think that's good? Do you think that's freedom? Do you think that's good for your children? Hey, son, here, take a toke. Yeah. But that's where it begins. It begins by politicians who have this mindset. Some even have mindsets in both parties to legalize all drugs, to take away the black market of drugs. They think that that'll solve the problem. Really? Go to the pharmacy and pick up some heroin? You think because now you don't have to steal to get it because you're strung out or you're not going to be supporting the black market, that's going to do away with crime? Get a grip. Crime will always be there because the heart is wicked. So there are politicians, whatever side you're on, who believe in right and wrong in those areas. I'll vote for the right and wrong in those areas because I know God says don't be drunk. And that means don't get stoned, whether it be with weed, whether it be with liquor, whether it be with drugs, because he knows that you give opportunity then for the enemy, the Satan, to get in and infiltrate your mind. So why do I speak about politics? I'm not looking to win you to be a politician or to build up someone and take their corner. I listen to the values of where they're going with it. Transgenderism. What politicians are for transgenderism? I'm not going to support that. I don't care who it is. Whether it be Abraham Lincoln, President Trump, Schumer, I will not support that because it's against God. So whether you vote or not, pray. But don't say, hey, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters for your children. It's a seed, and that seed is growing quickly and rapidly. PC correctness, you can't talk about these things because it's hate crime. That's why I say one day you maybe see me talking like this behind the bars. It's still hate crime. Yeah, no, I don't know how long I'm going to last. I don't mean that with the government. I mean just my own body. You know, who knows how long we all got. But I'm not going to neglect being prudent to show you what is going on. There's a spiritual connection. It's not just a political, natural. You'll look at it outwardly, Paul said. But we're fighting not a carnal war. We're fighting in the spirit. There are spiritual demons behind this that want to rule your life and ruin your life and destroy your life. And to give you that medicine of legality is poison, but it tastes so good at first. Yeah, it's freedom. You could choose if you want to be a man or a woman. No. You might have inclinations. I get that. But I'm not against homosexuals. I'm against the sin and what it'll do to the person and against the children of what it'll do to them. Pray for the sinner, as it says. Hate the sin. Yes. Oh, he's in the flesh now. He's against homosexuals. No, I'm not. Man, if I'm against that, what about me where I was in my life? I was just as wicked. I was a thief, a liar, a conniver, a drug addict. I mean, come on, I could go on, and you could too. So I'm not against the person. Different people have different sins that are strong in their life, and Jesus sets you free from all of those sins. And that's what I'm trying to say here. Yes, you hear me talk at different times about the values of pro-life. I'm not one that's listening and trying to. He speaks now more political than spiritual. Far from it. If you think I speak more political than spiritual, man, I'll leave because I don't believe that's true. I want to speak the truth of God in love and bring out the spiritual light. So I'm pro-life. I wasn't always. When I was a heathen in the world, it was like, hey, you know, get rid of it, you know, whatever, you know. I just want to be that, you know, plant my seed wherever. Who cares about if a child grows up without a father? Who cares if you destroy a baby? But as I got saved, I grew understanding that, no, God wants life. He doesn't want it to be just a blob. And now that we got more science to show what's in the womb, and you see the baby alive, and you see when they stick it, that, the, you know, it moves. Now, listen, some women may have had abortions, and this is not a condemnation for you. God has forgiven you. It's done. It's forgotten. He doesn't bring it up in you. But you might have a scar here, and this might feel uncomfortable for you, but I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the values. Now that you know you're saved, yeah, I'm not going to condemn myself for the robberies that I did. It's done. It's forgiven. Will I do it again? No. And that's how it works with being pro-life. You're forgiven. It's done. But nevertheless, I don't want to vote for someone who is pro-death and say, hey, it's okay, because it's not. So whether you vote or not, pray. Pray for the people. Pray for the person. Pray for your nation. Pray for whoever supports that, that they would get saved. Pray for those who do support life, that they would stay and hold their ground. Pray that there'll be more Supreme Court justices that can overturn Roe versus Wade. Pray. If you don't want to vote, don't, but pray. And don't be afraid to say it. Oh, I don't want to, you know, politics, I don't want to talk about. Talk about the values of a life. I don't support a party. I support Christ and his truth and his values. And I am not speaking in my flesh when I bring this to your attention. And I hope and pray if there's anyone here that thinks that, that they would see it differently after today. That's why I'm speaking of this. Because I know, I'm sure, there are those who are thinking differently about how I speak when I bring that out. And I want to tell you, it's contrary. I'm here for you, for Jesus, to bring life. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm not a self-righteous person pointing out different sins and saying, get ready. When I say, don't come in late, I'm not, oh, he's on that kick again. No, it's to treat God holy and his place holy. I'm not in my flesh. So I hope you believe what I'm saying. I hope that you understand that God has placed me here. I hope you don't... Am I perfect up here? No. But don't undermine the ministry that God has placed me with. Don't, if you got something, bring it to me. Don't gossip it. I'm saying you are, but I'm saying don't gossip it. Bring it to me. And I'll talk, I'll explain. But when you sow this opinions and discord, you're hurting the whole church, the whole body, and God is not pleased with that. It's sin. So we're here together as the body of Christ. I love you. Some of you. No, all of you. I do. And I know you love me. Sometimes. Huh? There's always going to be a bump in the road. But nevertheless, God has called us to get over that and to love each other and to understand what we believe in and try to get rid of the political mindset. It's not about that. It's about the values of Christ, and I want to support those values. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you do in our lives. And my prayer, Lord, is always for your glory. It's for you, Jesus. You have given me and others a short time. You've given us all gifts to build up each other, not to tear down. Lord, I do pray that even in my imperfection of my eloquence at times and how I say things at times, Lord, I know I'm not the smoothest preacher, but I know you've called me, and I know you've set me to do this for the sake of your church, your people, my people. And so I pray, Father, for everyone here that if there's something that maybe doesn't sit right, have them come to me, Lord, and talk to me about it. I'm open. I'm listening. But in the meantime, Lord, for each and every one of us, may we be discreet. May we be wise as serpents, but yet as innocent as doves. Lord, may we not hide our light under a bushel. May we speak the truth in love. And may our desire always be to win the lost and bring them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Now.